So Bill's talking today about hope and salvation for those, and I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about Jacob's trouble. I'm going to talk about what happens just before Christ returns, well, 3.5 years before Christ returns, the tribulation and day of the Lord. So today we're going to talk about Jacob's trouble. And when I talk about Israel, I'm basically talking about ancient Israel, but also modern-day Israel, United States, Britain, Australia, those nations, those who come from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we hear from heads of state, military leaders, and the like that we are a great and powerful nation. You know, Donald Trump's 2016 election statement was, "Make America Great Again." Well, how did America become great? Was it military power, its great weaponry? You know, like President Trump said, "My nuke is bigger than your nuke." You know, the silliness that goes on in this nation sometimes. Sadly, we think we are a great nation because of this silly notion that we did it on our own, by our great power and our great intellect. But how were the wars and battles won? Well, they were won by our great God because of his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those promises had to be fulfilled. There were circumstances where we should have lost a battle or a war, but God intervened because of this great promise. Just think about this: the defeat of the Spanish Armada by Great Britain. Impossible, but it happened and occurred. Fog rolled in at the right time, and they were defeated. And also America's win over Great Britain in the Revolutionary War. That should have never occurred either, but God had plans. Great Britain and the United States, Ephraim and Manasseh, their time had come for the promises to be fulfilled. Today, you and I benefit from those promises. However, those promises are slowly being taken away, as we all know. Why? Well, one main reason is pride. It's our great military, our great weaponry. We did it on our own. And no one can overpower us. That's the belief today. No one can overthrow the United States. Sadly, our downfall will first start from within the nation itself. Then God will finish his work. Turn over to Zephaniah 3:11. I've already turned there, and I'll start reading there for time's sake. Zephaniah 3, verse 11. It says, "In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me." There's no shame in the sins of mankind. There's no shame in their deeds. "In which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst, in the very midst of the government, in the midst of your cities, whatever it is, in the midst, those who rejoice in your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." Our nation rejoices in pride. And one of the things I thought of was the gay pride. That whole concept of it has to be our way, and if you don't think our way is right, then you are evil. And that's basically what it says. Our nation rejoices in pride. The word in the Hebrew here for pride denotes a rising up like the swelling of the seas. Our pride is, in a sense, is like a tidal wave crashing against the shore. And God will bring us down and humble us. He will take away that pride from our midst. A quote from Abraham Lincoln says, "America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves." And that is a true statement that is happening today. We are fractured like never before. We need God's intervention, which will come first with destruction from within, from the midst, and then from the outside. Turn over to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, the title of the message is Jacob's Trouble, if you haven't figured that out yet, just to make that clear. Ezekiel 22, verse 25, says, "The conspiracy of her prophets is in her midst." Again, in the midst of the whole thing. is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Again, this is speaking to the whole house of Israel, which also includes Judah in this case. The prophets have an unlawful alliance with others so they can get rich off those who are taken advantage of. They have become puffed up with pride, in a sense. Well, who are the others that are meant, you know, in this conspiracy? Well, as we read through, it's that they're the priests, the princes, and the common people. Or the common thief, you could say. The word precious things can also mean honor and esteem. So these people are taking away their livelihood, they're taking away their sense of worth, and their hope is taken away. Verse 26, her priests, so here's the priests that are in conspiracy with everyone else. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things, and they have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. So the priests are not teaching what they're supposed to. They're teaching false doctrine based on false reasoning. Nothing is holy, right is wrong, and wrong is right. And the Sabbath is ignored. The Sabbaths are ignored. Not just the weekly Sabbath, but God's holy days. Verse 27. Her princes, the leaders, they're in conspiracy too. In her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. They shed blood to destroy people and get dishonest gain. So the leaders of the country are out to satisfy themselves no matter what it takes. They get rich off the poor and needy. There is no justice in the land. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression, and these are the common people here, the people of the land. They have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So the common people also do the oppressing. They rob and violate others. The word here, committed, means that they steal by force or see something violently. It's not just, you know, going in and secretly stealing. They don't care if they're seen, and you see it on the streets in Seattle. You see it on the streets in the major cities. The violence that's going on within. Excuse me. I'm still suffering from that smoke that we had for a couple weeks. Violence is a way of life. The poor and needy are mistreated. The stranger is crushed by this violence too. And you wonder why God is going to put an end to our nation. But it first starts from within. And it's already started. And then the time of Jacob's trouble comes. It begins. So for the remainder of time, we're going to look at why Jacob or Israel, modern day Israel, and even we'll see how ancient Israel talks about ancient Israel, but also it's dual in prophecy, talking about modern day Israel, is taken captive, and see what Jacob's trouble is all about. So the reason for Jacob's downfall is one, their sins. Turn over to Jeremiah 2. I don't think that's a mystery to anybody here why we're going to be taken down as a nation is because of our sins. Jeremiah 2, verse 4, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Again, it's speaking to the whole nation of Israel, and it's talking about Judah as well. "What injustice have your fathers found in me? That they may have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters." You know, the injustice is not found in God. It's found within Jacob and its teetering nation. It's found within, in the midst of the nation. Verse 6, I won't read, but basically what it says, they completely forget about what God has done for this nation. They forgot who they are. They forget that they're actually U.S., Britain and other English-speaking countries, and as well as the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have no knowledge of that. We are a people who are destroyed for lack of this knowledge and other godly knowledge. And then verse 8 says, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Remember we're talking about the conspiracy in Ezekiel 22? Well, it's the same thing here in Jeremiah. They're working together. Spiritual leader is non-existent. Leadership is non-existent. They teach what the people want to hear. Verse 9, therefore I will bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children. Your children's children I will bring charges. You know, God's time of judgment will take place, and he's basically saying he's had enough. And we're going to see that, how he's had enough later. Verse 13, and here's this, what he's talking about, what he's getting down to here in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They committed many transgressions, many evils, but God's saying these are the two evils that really tick him off, basically. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So these two evils committed that God is holding against our nation. One, rejecting the true living waters that come from God. We, in a sense, seek the waters of the Nile, the waters from which God delivered us from. Those waters only give us temporary life. And they're also in the past. And God doesn't want us going back there to the past. It shows our complete rejection of God. That we rejected the cistern of living waters. And two, they made for themselves their own idea of what God is. That kind of God does not hold water, as it says. Can't trust in it, in those gods. They believe in a triune God, a three-headed monster, as it were. They believe in Jesus as a little baby in a manger. And it's so distorted they can't even count the three. 3 days, 3 nights in the grave equals to them one full day, a smidgen of Friday, a smidgen of Sunday, and then 2 nights. You can't get 3 days and 3 nights out of that. Again, the fall of modern-day Israel, just as it did in ancient Israel, will come from within. We have rejected God and turned to fables. 2 Timothy 4:4 talks about that. Actually, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 talk about that. I was going to turn there, but for time's sake, I won't. Verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself? See, it comes from within. Have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God who, when he led you out of the way? You know, the downfall will be brought upon us from within because of their rejection and our rejection of God. Verse 18, and now why take the road to Egypt to drink of the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of that river? In other words, why are you going back? And God's telling us the same thing. Don't look back. Look forward. And also he's talking about these are political alliances that Israel was doing. What about our political alliances today in this nation? You can't trust in the alliance that we have. Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you. You know, God doesn't really have to correct it. He just let the fruits of our, you know, we reap what we sow, basically. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. And this is something we never want to do, and that is to forsake our Creator. We must have proper fear and respect for Him. Let's look at an example of how corrupt Israel was and see how it mirrors our government today. Now, we did this in our Bible studies for the young adult Bible study. Turn it over to Amos. It's a fantastic story what goes on here, and it mimics what's going on in this nation today, sadly. Amos 7. Amos was a herdsman, a tender of sycamore fruit. He was called by God to send a message to Israel. He wasn't a trained prophet. He was called by God for a message to give to Israel. And Amos is basically a representative of us, a normal person, if you call me normal, that God took hold of and did a mighty work And God hasn't done a mighty work in me, but he did a mighty work through Amos. And in chapter 7, God gives some visions to Amos and to Israel. The vision of locusts and then the vision of fire. And he sees the destruction these two can do against God, or he sees the destruction these two can do and asks God to relent. Amos asks God to relent. Don't do this because of the destruction that's going to happen. And God does relent. But as we see, as we read further, as we're going to do here in a minute, there is no more relenting. He's had enough of Israel's corruption, and the time has come to put an end to the evil. So, Amos 7, which I haven't got there yet. Amos 7 and verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he says, I see a plumb line. So a plumb line was used to test the perpendicular accuracy of a wall. And here, God is testing the spiritual uprightness of his people. He is measuring his people in the midst where the trouble begins. Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. I've had enough. The plumb line does not lie. No more relenting. The end has come. And that's what God's doing to us eventually in the future, soon. Verse 9. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Now, I want to read this phrase one more time in verse 9. It says, I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Enter Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Bethel was set up by Jeroboam, not this Jeroboam, but Jeroboam the first. He was the leader of the split between Israel and Judah after Solomon's death. Bethel became a place of false worship, and also a gold calf was placed there to be worshipped. You'll find that in 1 Kings 12, 26 through 33. And for time's sake, I won't read that, but Jeroboam basically set up a religious system, a false religious system, and he fought tooth and nail to keep it, even sending away a man sent from God to correct him. And he refused to give up, even fought against the man of God that was sent to him. You read that, verses 13, 1 through 8 of 1 Kings. So a false religion was started in Bethel. And if you read chapter 13, like I just said, he fought tooth and nail against the man of God that was sent to him. False religion was fought for then, and we see how Amaziah here in Amos 7, the priest from Bethel, fights for it tooth and nail as well. You know, Israel has never gotten away from false worship, and it's the same today. People cannot and will not give up like their Easter and Christmas. They think you're nuts when you mention that, if they ask you why you don't celebrate Christmas or Easter. They can't fathom that. Amos 7, let's continue here. Remember, I will rise the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Remember that phrase. Verse 10. Here comes Amaziah. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam. Now, again, Amaziah was trained as a false prophet, not a real prophet. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. So basically, Amaziah claims that Amos has committed treason. The land is not able to bear his words. It's interesting that our land cannot bear the true words of God today. And then verse 11. What did Amos say? I will rise with a sword against the house of Jacob. But what does Amaziah say that Jeroboam said? Or Amos said? That Jeroboam, verse 11, shall die by the sword. Amos did not say that Jeroboam will die by the sword. He said the sword will come against the house of Jeroboam. A lie and distort of the truth. Fake news, as you could say. Nothing has changed in this world from even back then. Political alliances are, that's how they protect themselves, by lies and deceit. Lies and distortion of the truth is rampant for all political gain. It's on both sides today, sadly. But you could really see it against the attacks of President Trump. And believe me, I'm not a Trump supporter here. I'm not tooting his horn, but he has done some good things. God has put him in charge, and I believe at this stage in history, he was a lesser of the two evils when it came to running for president. God put him in charge. Oh, that was another miracle. You want to see God's in charge of things? He won the presidency. How'd that happen? Verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer." He's telling him, get away from me. "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat your bread, and there prophesy to those people. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for this is the king's sanctuary, and it's the royal residence." Again, don't come around here anymore. How's that song go? How's that song go? Don't come around here. I guess that's how it goes. Don't come around here anymore. Don't again speak evil against our religion and political system. How dare you bring God's word against us as if God sent you, is basically what Amaziah is saying. Verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a tender of sycamore fruit. He wasn't trained as a prophet, but God used him powerfully here. Verse 15, "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" He had a job to do, and he did it. "Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac.'" You know, God's had enough of this, and he's using Amos as a spokesman here. Amos speaks out against the establishment and its spiritual leader. Verse 17, "Therefore, thus says the Lord," and he's speaking to Amaziah here. You know, you said that this is going to happen to Jeroboam, that I'm going to kill Jeroboam, he's going to die. Well, no, this is what's going to happen. This is what God says. "Your wife shall be a harlot in the city." In other words, taken advantage of when captivity comes. She'll be ravished, basically, is what's being said here. "Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land." That's a true statement right there. Israel will be taken captive. And of course, this whole statement here is a true statement by Amos. Sadly, we as a nation are described in this scripture. It's going to be a horrible time when we're taken captive as a nation. So the remainder of time, we're going to see what happens to Jacob. And it's not a pretty picture either. And God is very adamant about when he says the time has come, the end has come. Turn over to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 4. It says, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah." Not just Israel, but he's talking to both nations, both countries, both brothers, and the whole of Israel and Judah included. "For thus says the Lord, 'We have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever to give who is ever in labor with child.'" That's impossible. But then God says, "Well, why do I see every man with his hands on his loin like he's giving childbirth?" The impossible is happening here. That's the pain they're going through. "Like a woman in labor, all faces are turned pale." It's a living hell on this earth when the tribulation and the day of the Lord happens. It's not going to be a pretty sight. Verse 7, "Alas, for the day is great, so none is like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble." God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we have as a nation, think it's impossible for us to be conquered, be overpowered by any other nation. So they're going to receive, Israel and Judah will receive the brunt of the great tribulation. Ezekiel 7. God is He likes to repeat himself as we read in these next verses. And he repeats himself, and he repeats himself, and he repeats himself. Ezekiel 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land, the north, south, east, and west." Just like God said in Amos 7, 8, "I will not pass by them anymore." Here he's saying he's had enough. The end has come. And nine times this phrase is used, or something close to it, in verses 2 through 7. And then also in verses 10 and on, he talks about it as well. But nine times he uses this phrase. Verse 3, now the end, like we haven't heard it already, but God wants to make sure that they understand what's going to happen. "Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Again, in the midst, in the very bowels of the nation, in a sense, where it really things are in control, you know. The government, the leaders, religious, political leaders. Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come." Who knows what that disaster will be? But it says there's going to be a disaster that's going to happen that will probably, after the fall, after it caves in on itself, then that's when things start happening from the outside. But God says a disaster will occur. It has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Verse 7. "Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains." That's where they rejoice, by doing their sacrifices and again in the mountains and the hills. Their false pagan gods that they worshipped. Pretty sad, isn't it? Verse 8, "Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. And you will know that I am the Lord who strikes." God's in control, and we're going to find that out as a nation. Verse 10, "Behold the day." Like I'm just reading what Ezekiel here wrote, what God told him to write, because he's trying to get a point across. "Behold the day, behold it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed, pride has budded." Our pride is budded. It's ready to be picked, in a sense. "Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitudes, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on the whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. And no one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity." Just like God, or I'm sorry, all aspects of society will be affected. All aspects of society will be affected. And then it goes on to say how, you know, your silver and gold will be thrown in the streets, it's worth nothing. And then verse 19. We'll just break the second half of verse 19. "They will not satisfy their souls, the gold or the silver." It's good for nothing when you have no nation, when you're being attacked and being riddled with whatever is going to happen to that nation. "Nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity." Pride has done that. In verse 14, it says, they have blown the trumpet. Let's go back up there. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. Well, why does no one go to battle there? Possibly one is because there's no military. It's been destroyed. Second reason, maybe every man for himself mentality. You know, when there's nothing, you got to protect yourself, right? You got to deal with, you have to face to face with the enemy. And the third reason could be, they're such in a weakened state, they're unable to fight. They've lost all hope. This couldn't happen to our nation, but yet it's happening. And then they've lost hope. Again, this will happen because of pride, which has made us ripe for the picking, as I mentioned. Amos 8. Amos 8, verse 1. Going back to where they were talking about the vision of the fire, the locust, the plumb line. Now we talk about the vision of the summer fruit. Amos 8, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said to Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. He's making this very clear. Interesting, the summer fruit in Hebrew is kaits, Q-A-Y-I-T-S. And it means late summer fruit, which is basically too ripe to really eat. It's really good for nothing. And then God does a play on words when he says that, when he tells Amos that the end has come. Well, that word end in the Hebrew means it's kaits, Q-E-T-S. So he's using a play on words. The summer fruit's worthless. It's no good. Its time has come in a sense. It's worth nothing. And so is Israel. Their time has come. And they're worth nothing in a sense. Amos 9, verse 1. The headline here on Amos 9 is the destruction of Israel. It says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost, that the threshold may shake and break them on the heads of them all. Isn't that a terrible thing that's going to happen? I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb to the heaven, there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. In other words, no escape. You try to escape this time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, there is none. Verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord of God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. But then he gives a little bit of hope. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For I will surely command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as a grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Israel was sifted in a sieve back then, and when they were taken captive by Assyria, they were scattered among the nations, and God knows exactly who they are and where they are. And it's going to occur again in this next captivity takes place. God will know who they are and where they are. You and I will have a hand in bringing them back from the four corners of the earth. Verse 10. And then all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. Again, they don't think it's going to happen. It's impossible for this to occur. But God says it's going to happen. But God's in control. We have seen that Israel and Judah's sins have caused these problems. Their time has come. The corruption and the fall of these nations will start from within. Pride will be the reason for the downfall. They think that all their power and military might has been because of their greatness. Also, the rejection of God and his ways leads to injustice, especially to those who are poor and needy, the widows and the fatherless. It's not just the leaders that are corrupt, but also the common people. They have their hands in this evil as well. It's a conspiracy, and that's what's going on today in this world. God will give them warnings that will go unheeded. He will come to the point where he has had enough. It will come to the time of Jacob's trouble. Sudden destruction will occur after the pillars of society are torn down, bringing modern-day Israel, U.S., Britain, and other nations of Joseph and Judah to their knees. Jeremiah 5, two more scriptures to turn to, and then we're all done. Jeremiah Jeremiah 5, verse 20. There is hope. We'll get that at the end, but there is hope here. Declare this to the house of Jacob, verse 20, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Do you understand what's going on, Israel? Do you really know what's going on? Verse 23, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. They do not say that he's the one who gives us rain, both the former and the latter, in its seasons. They don't say also that he reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They've done it on their own. God's got nothing to do with it. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. They think they did it on their own. In reality, it was God who took care of them, but they completely rejected God. Verse 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. And that's the same today, sadly. The people wanted to hear smooth things. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They want to hear what the false prophets have to say. They are addicted to the fables and false teachings. They can't get enough of it. And the only way this is going to change is when Christ returns. No other time is this going to change. Then God has a message for them, and I believe God has a message for the church, his people. Verse 31, but what will you do in the end? One of my favorite scriptures. What will I do in the end? Well, we need to stay close to God in this teaching. Stay on the straight and narrow path. Love one another as we see these days approaching. God has a plan for you and I, and he has a plan for Israel too. There is good news in all of this. Jeremiah 30. Of course, with God, with good news, the bad news comes first. And we'll read that here. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. I'm almost done. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave you. God will punish his people, but there is going to be an escape. They will be sifted as through a sieve. God knows who they are, where they are. And right here he says he's going to break the bonds. They're no longer being enslaved. That's where we come in. Verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up for them. You and I will be raised up with David. And we're raised up for a reason, to help Israel out. We too will help them see their way back to God. Finally, God's people will have it together, will get it together, even though they will be taken captive and utterly destroyed. But because of God's great mercy and love, and because of his great promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God will bring them back to his fold. You know, what a great plan God has set forth for mankind and his called out ones. I hope you understand that as we get closer. I hope I understand as we get closer to the fall holy days. He's got a great plan for all mankind, not just us, but for all mankind. Stay close to God, the giver of living waters, and always have this in mind as we approach these terrifying times. What will you do in the end? How will I react when these things start happening? How will I stay close to the cisterns of living water? Brethren, you and I have been called to finish the job that's set before us. We all know what to do in the end. We do. We really know what to do in the end. We just need to do it. And that's what God wants us to do. To have faith, as Bill said, to have faith in God and do the works that we're supposed to do and let God work things out.